Revelation chapter number 5, let's try to pick up where we left off last week. If you remember, we were talking about one being worthy to open the book and the necessity of having Jesus Christ open up your eyes to the Bible, that these things are not carnal, they're spiritual. And the carnal man can't receive the things of God, they're spiritually discerned. And we should have an attitude of humble imploring of God, a humble begging of God to open up the Bible to us. You should long to have God speak to you when you open that book. And whenever you get to a point where you stop feeling that way about it and approaching it that way, this attitude of, you know, I know it all, and not picking on anybody in Bible school, okay, but I'm going to pick on you because you're in Bible school and you should be able to take it. Amen. You know, I graduated, I got it all down. You know, I'm best Bible schools, I'm a PBI graduate, TBDI graduate, I learned my Bible, you know. Okay, I grew up in a Bible-believing church, I know all this stuff. Okay, you just lost. The second you get that attitude, you lose it. I'm telling you, I don't care how much you know, you've missed the whole point. You can know all the doctrines and you miss the whole point. There's only one that can open up that book. And my desire is for the Lord to keep opening up the Bible to me. A man so close to God, he's penning down inspired words of God, says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." The greatest black belts on the planet, the best guys on the planet, world class, world champions. Do you know what I know about them? Every time a guy takes the world championship, you know what I know about that guy? I know he has a white belt attitude. I don't care what he does in front of the camera to show off and to sell and how he talks and how he presents himself. I will guarantee you he never got to that level, and he will not stay at that level if he does not have a white belt mentality. Right. A real black belt recognizes that a black belt's nothing more than a white belt who never quit. That's a real black belt. So the problem with a lot of the Bible-believing crowd is we get to where we know our Bible pretty well. You show me some real troubling passages where they don't add up and it doesn't make any sense. And I'm like, yep, look, that's why. You see, there's your answer. Errors in the King James Bible. You know, it's a great book. You memorize the whole thing and know all the errors and where they're going to go to show you the errors. And then you have counters for them and good answers that like make all the sense in the world. And that's all good stuff. You should. You should learn your Bible. You should study your Bible. You should grow in your Bible. You should love your Bible. You should be obsessed with your Bible. You should know your Bible. You should be at a point where you don't have to be ashamed and any man ask you the reason the hope of life within you with meekness and fear. Like literally not worried about, I don't care how high his IQ is, I don't care how many degrees he's got. If he don't believe the Bible, I got him. I got it. Right? Care how much smart, that's how you should be there with your Bible. But you should never get to the point where you stop seeking God and begging God to open up the Bible to you. Because he is the one worthy to open that book. And without him, you got nothing. And that's where we left off last time in verse number 5. It says, "One of the elders said unto me, saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." Let's pray real quick. Father, we ask you to help us now as we go try to get through the rest of this chapter here. I pray that you'd bless it to us. I pray that you'd open it to us. I pray that you'd Lord, just be in this whole thing. And by your Spirit, you'd give everybody here something that they need. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One thing about the Bible that I want to make the point to you about, and I think it's very important, is that the Bible is a tried book. Okay, when you're holding the words of God in your hand, you say you hold the perfect, inerrant, infallible Word of God right here. See it? You know how you know it's the right book? It's been tried. Jesus Christ Himself was tried, wasn't He? How do you know He is the perfect Lamb of God? He was tempted in every point as you are, yet without sin. He was tried in this earth, came down to this earth, and he had to be tried, tested, and proven, right? He had to learn obedience. Ain't that a weird verse? He had to learn obedience how? Through the things that he suffered. So there was pressure put on Jesus Christ. There was an attack put on Jesus Christ. There was an actual process to Jesus Christ getting to where he was ready to become the Lamb of God, even though the whole time he was absolutely sinlessly perfect. Isn't that a wild thought? You know what you have in front of you? You have a perfect Bible that only the perfect Lamb of God can really open up to you. And the Bible's perfect, but it's been tried. I want you to go back and look at a couple verses with me. First of all, go back to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter number 12. I don't think there's anything more important in the Christian life, outside of after their salvation, in the Christian life, nothing is more important than you getting nailed down and not just being kind of sure of it in the back of your mind, but actually proven to you that the King James Bible is the inerrant, infallible words of God. I was listening to some stuff by Dr. Ruckman this week on the 2 Samuel deal, and I really liked a point he made. I don't know why, but I'd never thought of this. Some of you probably already have, but I'm a little slow. I'm Johnny come lately to a lot of stuff. He said this. He said, the King James Bible. He said, that ain't King James Bible. That's not his Bible. He didn't copy. He wouldn't translate one word of it. King James didn't. No, he said, that's the authorized version. I thought, that's pretty good. And I know King James and the amount of letters in it, 9 letters and all that stuff. I get all that. But I thought that was a pretty good point. What you got is the authorized word of God. Mm-hmm. This is where the word of a king is, there's power. God used him like a pawn. He wasn't perfect, and he wasn't a queer either, like they try to say he was. What you got is the perfect word of God in front of you. It's authorized by God. Psalm chapter 12, look at verse 6. The words of the Lord. See that? Not the word, not the general message. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried where? In a furnace of earth. See that? That's weird. Purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So what you have is a perfect Bible. They're the words of God, and they're tried in a furnace of earth. So the devil has tried to obliterate that book. Well, what about the fact that there was times that, you know, there was copies leading up to the King James Bible that had other things in them and all that stuff? Yeah, it was purified. So even if you go back and find fault there, the devil is trying and has been trying to insert error. There's no question about that. He has his own copy of manuscripts, all the rest of that stuff. He's tried to insert error, but what God said is, I have proven that book, and it's purified 7 times. We believe the King James Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of God, and really to this world, that book that's up in eternity, that perfect book forever established in heaven, that was brought down to earth and tried in the earth, just like the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, brought down to the earth and tried in the earth the Word of God with the small w, not the capital W, which is Jesus Christ, is also brought down and given to you on earth and tried in the earth and purified in the earth. And he said he'd keep them and preserve them from this generation forever. So the only perfect thing on this planet that you can grab a hold of, open up, and look to is a Bible. Specifically, the authorized version. Your King James Bible. That's the only perfect thing you've got. And it should be your business to make sure that you really believe that. You shouldn't just sit here, well, I just like this church because I feel like the preaching is better and I get more out of it, but I think he makes a little more out of the King James Bible. You really need to make sure that in your mind, in your conscience, in your heart, you have seen what we're talking about. You recognize that God made good on his promise to preserve his Bible, and you have it today in your language, in your lap.
Right.
We don't worship English because it's English. We know that God knows what he's doing, and English is the universal language, and it is right now, and it will be till the coming of Christ. So what you have is the final, you have the perfect word of God right here, and I don't think God's going to give another one. So you can rule out all this, you know, the English, what is the new one, the ESV, English Standard Version, or, well, if you translated a new one from the originals, what you have is purified 7 times. Why would you go back? Where do you ever find God, all the way through the Bible, ever preserving an original? He destroys originals. What you have in front of you is the inerrant, infallible, preserved, inspired words of God. So this whole original argument, going back to the originals, it really is a straw man. What originals are we talking about? You know how many different manuscripts there were? Do you know that when they took the King James Bible, they compared all those manuscripts, and then they compared the other Bibles that were commonly accepted among the common man in other languages from all around the world, and they evaluated all those Bibles, and where the majority agreed, that's where they took their reading from. You have quite a piece of work in your lap, and it's really a miracle from God. Look at another verse, though. I want you to see more. Go to the book of Job, please. Job chapter 23. So God purified, God tried His Son. His Son passed the test. God has tried His words. His words have passed the test. So now where to from there? You know what God tries? God tries His servants. That's you. Job chapter 23, verse 10. But He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help you be ready for that judgment seat of Christ. I'm trying to tell you and help you know how to be ready to face God, how to keep it clean between you and God. If you've got a Savior who is tried and proven, and His Word was tried and proven, and now it's your turn and He's trying you, how do you think you're going to be proven? I mean, if you're going to try to do it without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to fail. If you try to do it without a Bible, you're going to fail. You can't do it. You got two things that are perfect that made it through. I mean, made it through attacks of the devil. There was an attack like none other on Jesus Christ personally by Lucifer. I cannot fathom. I know just this much about pressure, like spiritual pressure. I know just this much. And I know guys have been through a lot more than me, but I know this much about it. And I am telling you, there's no way to put it into words. I cannot fathom what Jesus Christ went through when He was tried. When Lucifer himself shows up and begins putting the pressure on Jesus Christ, when He gets there to Gethsemane, when He gets there to the cross, when He's drinking of that cup, I cannot fathom the pressure of all of the weight of the sins of mankind and the full force and power of the devil. And I heard one preacher say it this way: there's no self-respecting demonic spirit anywhere on the planet that would have been anywhere other than at the foot of the cross when Christ was on it. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good thought. The bulls of Bashan compassed me about. I cannot fathom the pressure that was on Him. Now, if I'm going to make it, as frail and weak as I am, as sinful as I am, the fact that I've already lost, I've already lost the battle against sin. I mean, personally, I couldn't do it. Now, I won when I got saved. He washed Him away. But I'm talking about in my spiritual life and trying to make it, there's no way I'm going to make it without Jesus Christ. So that's why we say there's nothing more important in the world than your personal walk with Jesus Christ, your prayer life, your Bible reading life. And how do you know your personal walk is right? Well, the only way is by the Bible, that book. And the only one that can open that book is the Lamb. It's Jesus Christ. It's the author. He's the only one that can open it to you. So if you're going to make it, because you're going to be tried in this earth, 100%. If you're going to make it, you better stay in the book. You better stay close to the Lord. You better be on your knees begging Him to open it up to you. Look at another passage. Go to Proverbs chapter 17, please. Proverbs chapter 17. I thought this was a good one, boy. Watch this. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth what? You know what you're being tried for? When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. So the Word of God was tried in a furnace of earth. Jesus Christ had to come down to earth, made Himself a little lower than the angels to be tried and to prove Himself. The Bible's tried in the earth. You know when you're tried? You're tried between your salvation and death or the rapture while you're in the earth. And you know what the Lord's trying? Here's the root of the problem. What He's looking for is a heart. That's easy. Folks, that part is easy. Because do we not get overwhelmed with, you know, figuring all this out, and is this God or the devil, and am I right with God, and were my motives right, and did I do it for the right reason, the right way, and you know what I mean? Like, when you're trying to do right, don't you get a little bit overwhelmed sometimes? And then you get in church where there's preaching like our preaching, and it calls everything out, and the Bible really just comes real and comes alive, and you're like, wow, I guess that kind of is me. I guess I am that way. I guess I need to change. Whoa, in me, this is my flesh. Whoa, is me, I'm undone, right? Well, let's simplify it this afternoon. Do you really want God? Do you really love the Lord? The Lord's trying hearts. So really what's more important than anything else is your heart between you and God has got to be in the right place. And if your heart's in the right place, guess what? You'll pass the test. You'll come out all right in the end. Back to Revelation chapter 5. So he's the one that opens the book and looses the seals. But the opening of the Bible, understanding your Bible, getting fed day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year in your Bible. Like Joe was saying to me this week, you know, just coming into church and being overwhelmed with it. Just being grateful, just loving it, just feeling like God's speaking to you and what a blessing it is and how exciting it is. Well, how do you stay there? Because look, when it's new and fresh, it's like that. And it should be. You know what I don't want? I don't want to get old and stale. I think our churches are old and stale because our preachers are stale. You can't expect people to get more excited about something than you are. How many of you had a really, really good history teacher? Anybody? Anybody have Brian? you had a decent was that a decent history teacher, or was that like a decent history teacher? How many of you love history? Just a few, okay. Ever take a history? So you had history classes with bad history teachers. That didn't do much for your love for history, did it? Yeah, you love history and have a good history teacher. Brian's had a good history teacher. Get Brian going on history. You know what makes the class good? A teacher that loves it. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you got a history teacher that loves history, if you love history and your teacher history teacher, you know, history gets really exciting. Like, I'm not much of a history buff. Yeah, but if the teacher can teach history because they loved history and they're into it, you're like, I don't like history, but I loved that class. And you have a class you wound up kind of liking, even though it's not your thing, it was your teacher. You don't like it. But that was a good teacher. Why? That teacher's not old and stale. You see what I'm saying? You know what? You need your Bible, and especially those of you guys that think you're called to preach, that was so wrong. Those of you guys that are called to preach. Look, if you're not excited about it, nobody else is going to get excited about it. How do you stay excited about it? Hey, he's got to open up the book. He's got to be speaking to you. You got to have your relationship with him real because you don't have the power to open the book. So when the Bible, hear me, when the Bible gets boring, when the Bible gets dull, when you're not getting anything out of your devotions and you're just going through the routines, when you went to church and you didn't get anything out of it, if the right book's being opened and the right book's being read and the right book's being preached and the right Savior's being served, when it's dead, it's you. You're not asking him to open it up. So he can open up that book, and in heaven, here he is looking, we're looking at him, and this has taken place, and he's the one that's going to open up and loose the seals. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Isaiah chapter 11, you can go look at that later. We already covered that. Sent forth into all the earth. So it's a wild scene in heaven. He's standing before that throne, and in the midst of that throne stands up a lamb. Isn't that weird? That's bizarre. You know what God is perfectly able to do? He can take on whatever form he wants. That's why as we go through Revelation, you're going to see that the Antichrist does some of the same things. He brings life to the image of the beast. He's taken on other forms. You see the devil show up in multiple different forms throughout your Bible. He shows up as a dragon. He shows up as an angel of light. He shows up as a serpent in the garden. He's taken on different forms. You know what he's doing? He's shape-shifting. You know what he's doing? He's trying to copy everything he can from God. So that lamb stands up in the middle of that thing. What's wild to me, and now, this isn't hard to understand. None of it's hard to understand. You understand every word I'm saying, it's hard to believe. Right? But it's very simple. He's before that throne, and the lamb stands up, and it's got its throat slit. And that is Jesus Christ, and since he's God, and these three are one, he's also seated on his throne. You say, that's wild. Okay. You believe that? Absolutely. 100% believe that. How could you believe that? Well, I don't know. These guys that don't want you to believe your Bible, they believe, they realize, they recognize, they know there's a soul inside of you. How do you know? You've never seen a soul. Right? You got psychologists that major in the soul of a human being. Have you ever seen your spirit? You know you got one. We're not just flesh and blood, bones walking around. What makes us so distinct and unique one from the other? Why is your personalities all so different, and your IQ and your aptitudes and all that stuff? And what makes us all wired differently? It's your soul and your spirit. But you've never seen them, but you believe them. Right? So this stuff doesn't stretch my faith. I mean, when they mock you for having faith in this stuff, you should just step back for a second and be like, wait a second. We're made in the image of God, according to the Bible. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. You believe that. You haven't seen a soul or a spirit. You still believe it. So he stands up there in the midst of that throne, and the Lamb comes there, and he appears as a lamb. It's a pretty wild, it's a pretty amazing scene. Look at verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So Jesus Christ is walking up to God the Father, and he's the same one, yet separated, and walks up to himself and takes the book from the Father off the throne. And he's showing a message, he's showing a point that he's a lamb slain. And it's showing that he's been slain by the scars on him. You know what's wild about the Lord is after his resurrection, he shows up, and you know what he's still got in him? He's got the scars in his hands and in his feet. You know what he's going to give you? He's going to give you a glorified body that's perfect. You know what he bears for eternity? Your marks, the marks of your salvation. Ain't that wild? It's that so much of that Old Testament, you know, that you read through and you think is so boring, you know. When that servant wanted to stay with his wife, see, if you came in as a servant to a master, I'm trying to remember it accurately here, and you had a wife and children when you came, then when you leave, they're yours. If you come in under a master as a single man, and then you marry one of the master's servants, and you decide you want to leave, the wife and kids stay. You go free, but they were the master's when you showed up. So if you wanted to stay with your wife and your kids, stay under bondage because you love your family, then they would bore the ear through with an, oh, they would scar him. And he would forever bear the scars, saying, I love my family and I decided to stay. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He loved his bride so much, he forever is going to bear the scars showing that he loves us. And so they're up in heaven there, that lamb shows up and just he appears, he morphs himself into the appearance of a lamb and walks up to the throne and takes the book out. And John's sitting here watching this. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, that's a pretty wild scene. We talked about the Bible already, and we showed you that book, but there's something else that we need to not be derelict in talking about, and for whatever reason, it's like fasting. It's one of those things that you don't hear preached on a whole lot, and you don't hear find practiced much among God's people. You know what it is? It's prayer. Go back to Luke chapter 1. So what you have here in Revelation 5 is you got prayers of the tribulation saints, and these elders, right? The 24 elders are before the Lamb, and every one of them have harps, and also they're holding golden vials. And in those golden vials are the prayers of the tribulation saints coming up as an odor in the nostrils of God. Your prayers actually appear at the throne. They actually make a difference. That's a pretty crazy thought. But here's the thing that I want you to see, because how is this applying to you and I that we know for sure doctrinally? Luke chapter 1, look at verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office, do you notice that, right? Before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom that the priest's office, see, it's the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So what did a priest do? Well, when the whole people are praying at the time of incense, that priest would go and he'd take those incense, that incense to burn, and he'd bring that thing in there, bringing a smell into the holy area to before the Lord, right, of the people's prayers. All right? So that was part of a priest's job. Go to Psalm 141. I'll show you a couple more things about prayer and its effect on the nostrils of God. Psalm 141. I want you to see verse number 2. He says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. It's a psalm of David. What was David in the Old Testament? Well, he was a prophet, right? David also is one of very few in your Bible that was prophet, priest, and king. He also was a priest. He ate the holy bread. He was kind of an exception. And he is also a king. He's a type of you and I. He's a type of Jesus Christ as well. So David's saying, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. The question I'm wanting you to get, and with what I'm driving at here, is what do you smell like to God? Go to Romans chapter 8. I wonder if God ever even smells anything from us but the stink of our sin. I wonder if we ever bring anything in, because it was the priest's lot to bring things into to the temple, right? The people were without praying at the time of incense, but the priest's lot was to bring it in, like Luke chapter 1. Well, guess what you are? You're a priest. We believe in the New Testament, and I'll show you a couple verses to show it. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. We don't believe in the New Testament that we go to a man and that man prays to God for us or intercedes between us and God. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't go to a man to pray to God. He doesn't tell us what ritualistic prayers to pray. You go directly to God yourself as a priest in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. So, you know what he just did right there? He just took away your excuses for not praying. I don't know how to pray. So, pray anyways. Yeah. I just don't know the right things to say. I'm not real good at, you know, formulating the words. So, pray anyways. Why? The Spirit of God knows that you don't know. And it's a wild thing to me. It's almost a scary thing to me. He says, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that a wild thought? In other words, when I get down to pray, the best I know how, the Spirit of God takes my prayers and brings them up to God and what? He intercedes for us. You ever pray stupid things? You ever hear preachers say, don't pray for patience? I prayed for patience and now I'm paying for it. I'm not so sure. I think sometimes we get a little superstitious, just a little bit. Now, I'm not being flippant about our approach to God. I'd be real careful about what you say before the Lord. I want to make sure that what I'm saying isn't a stink to God. I want to make sure that when I pray, I'm genuinely praying the way God would have me to pray. I try to ensure that my prayers are doctrinally correct. But let me say this. You can get so doctrinal that you really do get unspiritual. In other words, does God ever spoken to you from an Old Testament passage that doctrinally was to Israel? He has spoken directly to me from an Old Testament passage that was definitely doctrinally to Israel. I was praying about whether or not to go to Colson, Kentucky to take a church, to pastor a church, and I specifically asked God, knelt down in my living room in Toledo, Ohio, knelt down at my armchair, said, God, I'm going to Toledo, okay? I mean, I'm going to Kentucky. Those folks need a pastor. My heart was broken. I'm going to Kentucky. If this is not your will, please show me. Sat down, opened my Bible, picked up where I left off in my devotions, and got down to the end of the chapter, and it said, only under the cities and the mountains thou shalt not go. It was in the mountains in East Kentucky. That doctrinally had nothing to do with me. But I will tell you this much. The Spirit of God heard that prayer, saw my heart, talked to the Father about it. The Father answered it right then and there and spoke to me out of that Bible. A direct answer to my circumstance and situation. So don't get so obsessed with being Mr. Doctrinal that you throw out the vast majority of your Bible. God can speak to you in it. But I also do try to recognize, Lord, I know that you didn't promise me X, Y, and Z. I know that those kind of promises are to Israel. Would you please still help us? You know, we need help with the bills, or we need help with this, or we need help with that, right? I'll pray those. And you know what God has done? God has honored a lot of those prayers. He's answered yes to them. But I try to remember, my Bible when I pray. Does that make sense to you? I'm not trying to put you in a box, you know, and get so spiritual, you're unspiritual, if you know what I'm saying. But at the same time, I try to take into account the Word of God as I'm praying. And I realize that I can't even do this anyhow. So the Spirit of God makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth what? Do you see it? Well, we already read a passage on God tries the hearts, right? The finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. See the capital S? Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know why God tells you no sometimes when you pray? You're asking for something outside of God's will. Ain't that a blessing that the Lord knows how to run interception on your prayers? So you know what he wants sometimes? It's a sacrifice. It's, Lord, here's what I'm asking you for, like Jesus Christ did. And guess what God said to Jesus Christ? No. Isn't that a wild thing? Now you think about that. I'm telling you, folks, I'm saying there's something divine and miraculous about real Bible prayer. I'm talking like it's something that is present before God and he smells it. I'm saying like that it's beyond what you can even comprehend what's going on. You cannot wrap your mind around it. The Spirit of God is interceding in my prayer life and praying according to the mind of the Spirit, and he's trying my heart, and then he's up there saying, God, he's saying this, but don't answer that. That's not what he needs. And then I'm getting mad because God didn't answer my prayers. But Jesus said, here's what I want, God, but nevertheless, what? Not my, but thine be done. When you pray, part of your prayer life, a good smell in the nostrils of God would be, Lord, here's what I want, but if you don't want it, then that's fine. All right, what's God smell from you? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. You know you have a smell before God? And unto God he said, we are a sweet savor of Christ. I'm just asking you, like, you should check yourself. When is the last time the Lord said, man, you smell good? And one of the ways to do that is to get on your knees and talk to your Heavenly Father. I don't know what to say. Don't worry about it. The Spirit of God knows. I'm not even sure my own heart is right. Yeah, I'm sure of that. I'm sure you don't. I'm sure a lot of times when I'm praying, I'm not sure. You know what I tell God? I literally just tell God, Lord, I don't know. I might be all wrong about this, but here's how I'm feeling, and here's why I'm feeling that way, and here's what I'm thinking. And, you know, Lord, I'm sorry if I think this way, and I just really want your help. I want you to direct me and show me if I'm wrong and help me to, I mean, just like, it's amazing when you just start being honest and just talking to God and just bearing your soul to the Lord and just, man, it's amazing the way your mind and your heart start getting in line. And you know what the Lord does to me oftentimes? I've gotten to where when I get down to pray, I put a piece of pen and a paper nearby. Because the Lord will bring up stuff in the Bible. Bring up, and I'll write it down and keep praying. Look that up. He'll start speaking to you. I'm telling you. Prayer is something we ought to be doing more of. I believe this. I believe God gives every man on the planet two chances, creation and conscience. And outside of giving them that, God's done everything he has to do for them. He is just in his judgment from there on. If he damns their soul to hell for eternity, he's given them creation and conscience. And if they'll respond to creation and conscience, he'll give them more light, because light accepted becomes light. Light rejected becomes dark. Light accepted leads to more light. Light rejected becomes lightning, right? So God gives them two witnesses. Some of you got family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers you've witnessed to way more than two times, and they've rejected over and over again. You know, God gave Pharaoh a couple chances till God hardened his heart. You want God to give up on him? You know what I really believe? I really believe that sometimes if we keep interceding and keep praying for them and keep asking God on their behalf, that the Holy Spirit of God might go back and give them another chance where he could be done with them. Preacher, you're crazy. Okay, well, prove me wrong. If you don't prove me wrong from the Bible, then why not try? Do you know how many times, this is what the Lord's done to me about prayer, how many times I've gone over my prayer list and been like, I've been praying for that guy for 5 months and he ain't showed up yet. And I scratch his name out. Because there's more and more and more coming, right? And you only have so much time in a day. So I give him to God and I scratch his name out. And then you know what happens? A week later, 2 weeks later, that joker will walk in. I'm like, doggone it, man. Really? What's the point, preacher? Don't give up, man. Amen. Keep praying for them. You never know what God's going to do. But keep praying. And realize that even if you don't think you're seeing anything out of your prayer life, it smells good to God. And you don't need anybody interceding for you. I had some verses to show you, but I'm not going to go to them. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5 and get through here. The rest of this is actually fairly quick and self-explanatory. But you're that priest, right? That way was opened up for you into the Holy of Holies, right? The veil's been rent through Jesus Christ. You walk right into the holiest place. And one of the ways you do that is in prayer. So make sure you're giving God a good smell out of your life. I think it'd be great if God said, man, Bible Believers Church of South Iron smells real good to me. I wonder what would happen for us this upcoming week, Sunday through Wednesday, if all of us started today and committed every day to just pray for a few minutes. I'm not trying to overburden you with, becoming praying, hide, and locking yourself in your closet for, hours and hours on end. If you're used to praying 5 minutes, why don't you try bumping it up to 7.5? And if you're used to praying 7.5, why don't you bump it up to 10? And if you're used to praying 10, why don't you try to bump it up to 15? You say, you keep track of it? I do a little bit. And I'm not trying to exact my service to God, but I am trying to make sure that I'm not slipping on some of this stuff. And I think prayer is the first thing to go. It's just thankless. It's a thankless job. It's difficult. Your flesh hates it. But it smells good to God. Something you can do for him. And we're going to see here some of the stuff they're doing, it has nothing to do with them. Our prayers, I think, are oftentimes pretty selfish. They're pretty all about us. I wonder if we all started praying this week that God would speak to our hearts, that some of our visitors would come, that people that don't know they need to be fed will show up, that God will bless our meeting this Sunday through Wednesday, and that when the preacher and his wife and kids leave, that we'll be back here with a spiritual benefit and a blessing that helps and strengthens our work, and that goes on for God giving glory. I wonder what God will do for us in the next few days. If we all just send a good smell to the throne of God. Revelation chapter 5, and they sung a new verse 9, and they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So you see that. That's not the Jewish nation. Right? That's the Jew, the Gentile, that's the church. You got a variety of people there. And they're singing a new song. And the song is the worthiness of God. Notice the focus on the book. You got a modern day song service, modern day movement in Christian music that has ruled the Bible completely out of the picture. It's undoctrinal. When you open up our songs, you know what you got? You got doctrinal songs. You have to judge it by the book. Well, they're doing that in heaven. So, I don't even like the, what's the song? The Is it a victory in Jesus? Is it streets of gold? Yeah. I mean, I'm not going to start being weird, okay? Like, everybody say street. Like, it just gets weird. But it just sort of does bother me a little bit. Like, I like the street of gold, right? I mean, why? Well, I mean, just talking about the Bible, you know. I evaluate the songs. You know, some of those songs are pretty doctrinally sound, but they were written by doctrinally unsound people. Okay, well, if it's doctrinally sound, whatever. I don't care who the author was. If it's doctrinally sound, it fits the book and it ministers great. But some of the songs, they're not very spiritual at all. You listen to Southern Gospel stuff. You know how much of the Southern Gospel stuff you're listening to? They're the water dogs. I went down to the river. I've been baptized. You better watch some of the songs you're listening to, because there's false doctrine that slips in on that stuff. Pay attention to them. You know, thumbs down them or whatever you got to do. But I really think our songs ought to be biblical. I really do. And then it says, oh, don't forget, Lucifer was the head of the music program. His tabrets and his pipes. It is all about music. And to open the seals thereof, it's a sealed book. So thank God for somebody worthy to do it, that for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Look at that. By thy blood. So we sing nothing but the blood. Right? We're not ashamed of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not getting rid of the bloody gospel and our bloody hymn service. We're not getting rid of it. We're singing about the blood. They're singing about the blood of Jesus Christ in heaven, man. Ain't that wild? They're thanking God and praising God and glorifying God. Why? By the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope when you get down to pray, you thank Him for His blood. That blood saved your soul, but on top of that, it's that blood that keeps you clean. And He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. How are you getting cleansed? It's still the blood. It's His perfection. It's His sacrifice that gives you a right not only to eternal salvation, but His sacrifice gives you a right to fellowship. You do understand that, right? You don't have a right to fellowship. You sinned against God. Some of you, especially if you get saved young, you sinned against God more since you've been saved than you did before. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that's faithful, that keeps us clean. I thank God for it. And it's made us, unto our God, kings and priests. You see that? Well, that's in heaven. Tribulation period's kicking loose down on earth at this point, but He's up there, and He's got a bunch of people that are kings and priests. I had some cross-references for you, but I'm going to get you out of here in the next couple minutes, so we're not going to turn there. But you know the verses. We've said them enough. If we suffer, what? Here and now, you're being tried. If we suffer, we shall what? Oh, so you mean you're kings? Well, yeah, if you're suffering. And that's going to be determined at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ when they try your works of what sort they are. So your Christian life is a lot more than just, you know, I'm glad I'm saved. I want to make sure I represent well. And there's a lot more going on right now. God is trying you, and He's doing it according to your heart. God is not looking for you to be sinlessly perfect. He doesn't want sin. He doesn't like sin. But He knows you got problems. That's why Jesus prayed for your eternal security. You know that, right? I think that's where eternal security came from. John 17, the real Lord's Prayer, not the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer in John 17. He said, keep them. That's what He asked God. He asked the Father to keep them. I think, in my opinion, God said, yeah, all right, good. I'll do it for you. And then God said yes to that part of His prayer and then reveals it to the Apostle Paul. And that's where your eternal security comes from. That's my opinion. You know what He knew? He knew what mess ups every one of us were going to be. He knew how much we were going to fail. He knew how often our motives were going to be wrong, even when we're doing right. And He loves you so much, He made sure you were secured. And then He tries you based on your heart. You see? That's why it boils down. It really does boil down to you trying, wanting the Lord, loving the Lord, and being willing to go, oops, first of all, I don't want to sin at all. You know, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back also thy servant from presumptuous sins. You know what that is, right? A presumptuous sin. It's like it presumes on you. Go before. It's like I just have certain things that I just, without even thinking about it, instinctively in my nature, based on who I am, what my strengths and weaknesses are. It's just that flesh. It's for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Right. Not premeditated sins, presumptuous sins, right? Oops. That's why you need short accounts, right? That's why He's faithful and just to forgive. That's why it boils down to the heart. Lord, I'm sorry. Your confession life is extremely important in keeping you from getting hurt, in keeping your account short with God, and not turning the presumptuous sin into iniquity. Going on and on and on in it, and the fallouts of it, and the response of it without getting it right. So it's really important that you and I remember, hey, I want to reign. And I'm a priest with him. I can go straight to him at any given moment. I know one of the test questions on one of the tests, I don't know exactly what test it is, but oops, if you're in school. Anyways, where can you pray from? And they give a list of places in the Bible people prayed from. A ship, a beach, in a boat, and you know, it's like walking, standing, sitting. I mean, there's just this list of places you can pray from. You know what the point that's being made? Pray. You ought to have a time of quiet prayer where you can really try to burn some incense before the Lord. But that just should get your day started. One of the hacks I did to my own brain is I quit saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, on to the next thing. I just try to open up the door in my morning prayer and then try to keep the door open. And so it's a little psychological trick I play on myself. I don't say amen. Just get up and keep talking. Just with my mouth shut, you know. And just keep it going all day. Why? Well, you're a priest. You can walk right in there and you can talk to him. And the shorter you can keep those accounts, which I'm not trying to say that I'm good at it or anything like that. I said I'm working on it like you are. You're kings and priests. And guess what? He hath made us. Isn't that a wild thing? He's the one that does it all, and then he rewards us for doing it. It's crazy. And I beheld, and kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You see that? That's in the millennial kingdom. That's what we're going to do. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's quite a horde he's got up there. That's a whole ton of people. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And boy, he's worthy of every bit of it. And what they're doing is they're just telling him, what are you going to do for a God who's omnipotent? What are you going to say to a God who's omniscient? Do you ever think about that? What are you going to do for an all-powerful being that is not only here right now, but if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I ascend into outer space, he's there. If I head up into eternity, he's there. If I somehow figure out how to time travel and go back 2,000 years, he's there. If I somehow figure out how to bend time back on itself and figure out all this kind of wacky stuff and fast forward myself a billion years, he's there. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. And if he was hungry or thirsty, he wouldn't tell you. You doing okay, Lord? Amen. Well, what are you going to say to somebody like that? You know what you do? You tell him what he already knows. Now, wow. And that means something to him. He appreciates it. He appreciates it very much. How many of you appreciate your kids coming and saying, hey, I love you. I appreciate what you do for me. Yeah, kids, try that sometime. Don't do it today. Just give it a few days. And then just try saying, hey, Mom and Dad, I just want you to know, I see all that you do, and I don't know what it feels like to be you, but I really love you and appreciate you being such a good parent. And then hang up, grab the phone, call 911, hang up with them, and call me, okay? Because they're going to be like passing out on the ground, they're going to hit their head, they're going to have all kinds of problems. I mean, they're just not going to know what to do with themselves. Yeah. Well, I mean, well, what about, they don't need me. Yeah, they do. They love you. They care about you. They're invested in you. You mean something to them. And you try to be good to them, right, parents?
Yes, sir.
You try. And it feels nice to hear them say, appreciate you and love you, right? It's good marriage advice. Just saying.
Yeah.
So it's no different with God. Why wouldn't you just tell him, I appreciate you and I love you and you're worthy and you're wonderful? Tell him all the stuff he already knows. Because it smells good. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. That's wild, ain't it? And such things as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the Lamb, upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Some of you ladies that think your dogs understand English, that was supposed to be funny. They're going to be able to communicate at some point. The beasts, the creatures. Well, I mean, I had some references we're not turning to, but God can make animals speak. God made Balaam's donkey speak. Peter's rooster was sure preaching. They're going to be speaking. Yeah, that'll be wild. Now, I got a thought for you, and I am going to kick this at you, but I certainly do not want anybody saying that I'm taking this doctrinal stand on this, okay? It's just a thought, and it's a pretty cool one. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about the spirit of man returns back to God that gave it, right? It says the spirit of a beast goes down into the earth. What does that mean? Don't even ask me. I have no cotton-picking clue. I know life comes from God, and life's in the spirit. And when they die, it says the spirit goes, I mean, like, whatever. I don't know. Don't you think it would be super cool? Don't you think it'd be super cool if in the millennium? I'm just saying, okay? You think I'm wacky all you want. I'm not making a doctrinal stand on this. Don't you think it'd be super cool in the millennium if the Lord's like, Mike, got you set up. This is where you're going to be. Like, phew, that would be a number one shocker, is that I'm not shoveling horse poopy. I just said it from the pulpit. It felt so good. It felt good when I was five, and it still feels good. Anyways, and I go over there, and thanks for laughing. Appreciate that. Idiot. I get over there to where I'm posted, walk into where God has for me to be living, and he's like, surprise. And Sarge comes walking up. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, Sarge's. If I told you about Sarge, I should tell you about Sarge. Sarge, wouldn't that be cool? I don't know. I'm not saying that's going to happen, but I think that'd be pretty cool. Your cats, they're gone. God turned them into dogs. Wouldn't that be great, though? I mean, he can make animals speak. And they're glorifying the Lord. He can make rocks cry out and trees clap their hands. I mean, I'm going to have a pet lion. I'm going to have a pet lion. I'm sure of that one. And I'm going to have a few wolves, and they're going to be the right kind of wolves, I guess. But if they're there, I'm going to have one. And we're going to talk about the Lord. Isn't that crazy? And in verse 14, and we're done, the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders, watch it, fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You want to know one of the reasons I don't plan on getting rid of an altar call? I know it's an outdated thing, and people think you're so weird when you give an altar call, and visitors are kind of like, what is going on right now? But I ain't planning on getting rid of it. And I don't have a chapter and verse to tell you that thou shalt have an altar call, okay? I'm just honest with you. But I ain't getting rid of it. I think that when you get, you're not coming down here to pray to the platform or the... You're actually responding at the end of that thing and taking an opportunity to get down before God and say, I heard you, and I'm actually moving. I'm actually humbling myself. This is embarrassing for the flesh. You ever have an altar call where it's hard for you to move?
Yeah.
Most of them when you're under conviction. I don't know what it is, but it's a hard thing to do. It's humiliating. The flesh don't like it. You know what they're doing? You know what you're going to do before the throne? You're going to fall down and worship him. Worship is on their face. Again, they told you earlier they were singing a song. That was praise. You know what worship is? It's sacrifice. It's humiliation. It's bowing down before him. You know what you can do every day of the week? You can worship him. And guess what? When you worship him, it smells good. All right, let's stop there for tonight or for this afternoon, and